Paul Meacham, Jr.
It has been said by many that the greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest public address ever made, was made by our Lord in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus neared the end of that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, he addressed a group of people who expected to be saved. In the last days they would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" But Jesus told them that the answer would be, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are people who trusted that they had salvation. They had done or had received something that they trusted to save them, but in the end, they would be lost. In what do you trust? What is trustworthy when it comes to our salvation? That's the question we'll answer today. If you would get your Bible and be prepared to study along with us, we're going to ask a very serious question today, as we normally do. Do you expect to be saved? In the end, when you stand before God, do you expect to have a home in heaven? And if so, upon what do you base that expectation? What is the foundation for your hope and your desire and your expectation to spend eternity in heaven with God? We began 2 weeks ago a study based on the word justification. As we learned in the very first week of this study, God created man in his own image and placed him in a paradise known as the Garden of Eden. But man quickly exercised his own free will, and he accepted and chose rather to suffer the punishment of God than to live in the paradise of God. Having sinned, he was cut off from the garden and cut off from the tree of life. God had told him that in the day that he ate of the fruit, he would die, and he did so spiritually, but he also began dying that day in a physical sense. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the great prophet Ezekiel gives the words of God to a nation who had gone away into captivity, and said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But in verse 21, he said, "If a man does that which is righteous, he shall live." Job asked a great question. He recognized that man, when he sins, separates himself from God, and that no man who has reached the age of accountability lives a sinless life. So Job asked the question, how can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Job 25 and verse 4. Job understood that he needed to be justified with God, but he didn't know how to accomplish that. Now last week we learned that the word justification indicates an acquittal. It means to be tried, to be judged, and to be declared free from guilt and acceptable to God. And that this word occurs many times in the Bible in many different forms, hundreds of times in fact. So this is a theme that the Bible teaches us much about. We also learned last week that it is God who is the one who justifies, and that He is Himself just in doing so. It might be argued that since all have sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall die, that all should die that eternal death in hell. But God has declared His righteousness, according to Romans 3 and verse 26, that He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that was made for our sins. We learned that the justification of God is tied to God's grace. It is something that He gives us, not something that we earn ourselves. We also learned that our justification is tied to the death of Christ. If Jesus had not died on the cross for our sins, there would be no justification available to us. But God has extended His grace to man, and Jesus did die on the cross. So God has done everything necessary. Then if we turn to God in obedience, we can have great confidence in our justification. In Romans 8 and verse 33 it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." When we have God on our side, when we have God granting our acquittal, declaring us to be righteous because we have been washed in the blood of Christ, then no man can lay anything to our charge. The question we examine then in the rest of today's program is, how can I be justified? It is true, Romans 10 and verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means this justification is available to all men. It is also true, according to Matthew 7 and verse 13, that we should enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So salvation is available to all men, yet few find it. Most choose a path that brings destruction. Why is such the case? It is the case because many are trusting in things to justify them, which are not capable of doing so. Many turn to their own wisdom and reasoning for their justification, and to do so is death in the end. In Luke chapter 10, our Lord was speaking with a group of people, and there was one who did not want to obey him, yet he sought to justify himself, and willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Luke 10 and verse 29. You know the story that follows where Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the one who is a neighbor is the one who behaves as a neighbor. It has nothing to do with race or color or where we live. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is again addressing a group and says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." When man tries to justify himself, he is sure to fail. So when man relies on his own wisdom and his own reasoning for justification, he is sure to be lost in the end. It is also the case that many return to the old law and seek justification under the Old Testament law of Moses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 addresses this very topic, where Paul writes, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Old Testament law made it possible for man to know what sin was and to know that he was lost. Yet that law could not justify him. It could not reconcile him to God. Paul concludes his thoughts in verse 28 by saying that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, this does not mean that faith alone saves us, as we will soon note, but it does mean that God had issued in a system of faith, referred to in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 8, and that it is by that system of faith that man can be saved, and not by working the deeds of the Old Testament law. Paul to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." It's interesting that Paul goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and quotes that and applies it to the fact that mankind now under the New Testament law, under this New Testament law of faith, cannot return to that Old Testament law and find justification. But it is also true that while man is justified by following the law of faith, this New Testament system of faith, a personal faith, a personal belief in God without works of obedience will not save. James asks the question in James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" Now James is asking the question very clearly. If a man claims faith but does not have the works that accompany it, can it save him? Will faith alone save me? Now, James answers that question four times, so it's not necessary that I answer it. In James 2, verses 15 through 17, he gives the example of one who is in need of food or clothing, and another one says to him, "Be warmed and filled," but he doesn't give him the things necessary. That does the man no good. James says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." He answers the question a second time by indicating that it's impossible to prove our faith if we do not have works. Even the devils believe and tremble. James chapter 2 and verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." A third time he answers the question in James 2 verses 21 through 24 by referring back to the great patriarch Abraham. He shows that Abraham was justified not only by his faith, but by making his faith perfect through his works, and concludes in verse 24 by saying, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And finally, in James 2, verses 25 through 26, he gives the example of Rahab from the Old Testament. Rahab had heard about the people of God, had heard about their victories in battle, and was afraid of Jehovah God, and she was willing to do what was necessary to serve Him. Yet that faith alone did not save her. She put her actions with that faith and hid the spies and sent them out another way. And James concludes by saying, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." A dead faith cannot save us any more than we can ride a dead horse. We must have one that is alive. That is absolutely necessary. So how can I be justified? Well, not by my own reasoning and wisdom, not by my own goodness, not by the Old Testament law and its deeds, and not by my faith alone. Men rely on these things, but they do not bring justification.